again to the book of Exodus in chapter 12. You'd be familiar with it. We read from it this morning. Again, if you look in the book of Leviticus 23, you will see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is one of the feasts that is dealt with there. But we just want to read what it says here. In some of the verses, we're going to read verse 15 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your home, out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Then over to verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. And if you turn over just to the next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Amen. Just going to have a wee word of prayer together now. Lord, we thank thee again this evening for the relative solemnity of the Lord's Day, even at this particular time. Lord, while the world rushes on, and Lord, while there will be many tonight, indeed even some of our loved ones, they'll be out indulging in the things of the world. Father, we thank thee that we can come here in the quietness and meet together to praise thee and to thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. And we can turn afresh to thy word and we can say, Lord, grant to us a teachable spirit. And Father, we would say as well, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Lord, bless us tonight through thy word. Lord, bless thy people. Speak to any who may be listening here or who may listen later on somewhere else as they tune in to sermon audio. Bless thy word. May it not return to thee void, but may it be like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leaven, as many of you people know, is equated with yeast. Yeast is something which is very powerful in the context in which it is used. Yeast is, where do I get this right now? My wife told me exactly what it was. Yeast is a living organism. And whenever it comes into contact with water and sugar, well, it multiplies and it affects, as we know, the baking of some kinds of bread. Yeast or leaven is also something which does its work very quietly. And we have read tonight in these verses something of the importance of having nothing to do with leaven. Of course, these verses are mostly to do with unleavened bread, but you see, leaven in the Bible is a symbol, and it's a symbol of sin or pollution. And sin or pollution is just like leaven in that it seems to be small, but it is very powerful. And it spreads quickly and quietly and sometimes very subtly. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was primarily to keep the minds of the people focused upon topics that we even touched upon this morning. They were to keep looking to the Lord, keep feasting upon Him, to remember His holiness, and to seek to walk more and more in His way. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread, the unleavened bread would remind those who were there how they are to walk if they were to please the Lord. And for the believer in 2013, there still is tremendous responsibility on our part to, as far as lies within us, put sin away. Put away that which would get in and pollute us and affect us in a way that would grieve the Lord. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth there in 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 7, it says there in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and we have looked at these promises before. If you look a bit back there into the previous chapter, you will see that these people are the temple of the living God. God has promised that he will dwell in them and walk in them, and he will be their God and they shall be his people. They were just like you and I. They were a very privileged people. People who had been redeemed. People who would know that constant communion of the Lord. People whom the Lord has promised to direct. And not only to direct, but in verse 18, I will be a father unto them. He would delight in them. And it says here, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. This is the human responsibility. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or maturing holiness in the fear of God. You see, while we are not legalists, and we do not preach to you the law, although the Ten Commandments, the law of God, stands as well as ever it did and as much as ever it did. I think if you go out there, and I was thinking about this the other day, there were children somewhere who were learning the Ten Commandments, and I thought, with the possible exception of murder, that is, killing, and in some instances, not always, but stealing, the world out there is very, very happy for you to indulge in all the other eight. Very happy. And it's as you do today. That law of God still stands. Those are still the commandments for his people today. You see, there are certain things that must not be countenanced by God's people. And sometimes, not always, because we know that the tide ebbs and flows in God's work. And it has been the same all down through the years. Sometimes the gospel light has burned very low indeed, right across the nation and further afield. And then the Lord has been pleased to move in a remarkable way. We mentioned this morning the Great Reformation of the 15th century. And we mentioned the fact that all of Europe was at low with the gospel. We mightn't have mentioned that, but we have before. And it was because of the preaching and the rediscovery of gospel truth and how it spread in a tremendous way. Why was there darkness there and why is there dearth today? Well, perhaps on many occasions it is because there is leaven that hasn't been dealt with. Remember what we said about leaven? Leaven is that which symbolizes sin and pollution. And in the Bible there's quite a lot said about leaven. And as I think of the various references to leaven in their different contexts, I thought a good title for the meeting tonight would be The Rise and Progress of Leaven. I want to draw your attention briefly to several things then regarding this rise and progress of leaven, remembering that it does rise and it does progress. First of all, leaven can rise and progress if a man or woman is willing to nourish that which is sinful. Willing to nourish that which is sinful. Over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, this is what it says. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 7. If you look at what the apostle is saying in the early part of this chapter, we don't have time to go down through it all. But if you look, for instance, in verse 1, it is reported commonly among you that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And if you look at all the other things, they were living a life that really was an abomination. But look at verse 7, it says, Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He's speaking here, by and large, to believers. I'm sure you know that, in the church at Corinth, who had many, many things that they needed to see to. And one of the things that they were doing, they didn't want to admit to some of it. They may not have been aware of it on other occasions, but there's no doubt that many at Corinth, when Paul wrote this first letter to them, they were nourishing sin. Nourishing sin. And he writes to them here to purge, therefore, the old leaven. That which belongs to the old man and the old nature. In other words, don't be dragging this around with you now that you are in Jesus Christ. You need to leave this behind. If you look there, and again in 2 Corinthians where we were, and chapter 5, it says there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's writing to the same people. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If all, and among all the people that he wrote to in those days, the people at Corinth certainly needed to hear that, because they were nourishing sin. You see, whenever a man or woman says that, I'm now a Christian, there has to be, if a real work of grace has been done, there has to be a changed character. Yes, people have their struggles, and it would be wrong to say after 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 years as a Christian, you don't have struggles anymore. Well, yes, you do, actually. But we're referring here to a changed character. If you look, and we'll try to be brief here, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, most people here would know the story very well. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Here was a man, and we're not going to go through it all. He's known as the demoniac of Gadara. And in verse 5, it says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And you can, I'm sure you are familiar with most of the verses. He was in an awful state of mind. A man who was in torment, and he, even as he hears of the Lord Jesus being there, he doesn't want to be tormented in verse 7. And then the Lord, he deals with him. And this man that is possessed, the Lord deals with him, and the Lord receives him. And if you look in verse 15, it says there, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. That very same man. That very same man that had been so far gone they couldn't bind him with chains. He broke the fetters. There's nothing they could do with him. They cared for him in some degree. Maybe those who related for him loved him and cared for him in a large degree, but they couldn't do anything with him. He was just like the sinner in our own family circle. You love them, but you can't do anything with them. You want to talk to them, but they don't want to listen to you. You don't want to put them off when you feel you need to say something, and yet you do not find an audience with them. Well, here's God picking and dealing with a man. And in verse 15 it says, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? They were afraid because they knew that a remarkable work had taken place in this man. Something had happened, and he was changed. And so it is when a man or woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ today. There has to be that change. That notable change in character. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, there we see one who was actually quite a vindictive person. If you look over in Luke chapter 9, it's verse 53. The Lord here has been rejected. It says, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Now these men were not that long saved. And they had to learn. But you're reading there about John. And John goes down in history. The one here who was with James, so vindictive, wanted to call down fire from heaven, wanted to deal with this person, these people, in a most harsh way. He's known as the apostle of love. How he mellowed over the years. I'm not saying he became a compromiser, but he mellowed as far as his vindictive attitude was concerned. Why? Because he's a changed man. And he grew in the Lord. And he went on with God, and there was no nourishing of sin. He wanted to put away sin, as the apostle in writing to the Corinthian church told them. Again, you can, in your own time, can turn to Acts 16 and you see one of the most cold-hearted men in the Bible, the Philippian jailer. He was going to have a good night's sleep and it didn't matter what happened to Paul and Silas. But the earthquake came, the Lord took such a dealing with him that he came out and cried to them to help him. They showed him how to be saved. He came to the Lord and became a most sympathetic friend, as well as we believe, a founder member in the church at Philippi. Why? What happened? The Lord took a dealing with him. There was a complete change in his character. And now Paul, perhaps, in writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is suggesting that there was old leaven that needed to be dealt with. Maybe it was all down to an individual. 1 Corinthians, and sometimes it does be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can turn to it again. I'll read the passage for you. 1 Corinthians 5, and it's verse 2. It says here, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed..." You see, there's an individual noted here in the context of verse 1 of that chapter. "That hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." That ties in with 1 Corinthians 11. You're to search yourself before you come to the Lord's table. And because you don't, many among you are sickly and weak, and many sleep. Taken away. And then look, I think you would there in verse 6 as well. "For your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So Paul sees this action and behavior as this individual as something which is going to spread. They're not having any problem with it here, and they ought to have a big problem with it. And he's saying, listen, this is like leaven. It's going to spread and it's going to destroy you if you don't take it and deal with it. Now, the man, if he was to be dealt with properly, would have to be dealt with firmly, but in the spirit of love. And if he would not repent, then he would have to be brought to the next stage and brought on to the next stage. And if there's no repentance, well, there's no place for him there. And he'd have to be told that. But these people didn't want to know. And nourishing sin, brethren and sisters, is always detrimental to the progress of the individual Christian and the progress of the individual congregation. Nourishing sin, the awful leaven of nourished sin, spreading subtly, silently, and doing its deadly work. The rise and progress of leaven as sin is nourished. We need to be careful. Far too often in church history, there's things that we read, and we have to be able to, we have to say when we look at it, the nourished sin. They nourished it. It's not just that they didn't want to deal with it, but they actually nourished it. And that's what they were doing here at Corinth. But there is another leaven mentioned in the Bible. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at another verse. It says there, and this is what we have called the rising progress of the leaven of unchecked thoughts. You've heard me say before here from the pulpit, and we've preached on it a couple of times, thought life is very important. I think we preached a sermon one time called "Just a Thought" with a question mark after it. It's seldom just a thought, because thoughts lead to action. And if you look there in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The word malice there, it carries the meaning of bad feelings in your heart towards someone else. You can tie in envy and a whole lot of other things. And do you see that word malice? You take time yourself, if you wish, in your own time to trace it through the Bible, and you will see, yes, it's tied in. It means to be angry towards someone and harbour feelings of great anger towards them. But so often, it's been absolute poison. Absolute poison among the people there. You think of people like Absalom. He harboured such envy of his father that he was willing to start a revolution against him. You think of people like Saul, who had every reason to be thankful for the psalmist David, and he tried on more than one occasion to kill him because of angry thoughts toward him. Now, they didn't start off as actions, but they started off as thoughts. But we're speaking here of the leaven of unchecked thoughts. Anybody can have thoughts and does have them. But we need to check them. And we need to deal with them. And the whole purpose, and if you look in there in Leviticus chapter 23 of the feasts, is living the Christian life as a feast. As a feast. And it's all to do with feeding in Christ and staying close to Him. And the leaven that I'm speaking about here, unchecked thoughts, it can greatly affect family life. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Is he implying that there's a possibility that men could become bitter with their wives? Well, the Bible says to love your wife. And if you start to harbour thoughts of anger and so on continually towards your wife or towards your daughter or your son or towards your mom or your dad in the house, where's it going? Where's it all going to end? It doesn't lead to anything that is good. And what applies to the family, of course, applies to the church. The leaven of unchecked thoughts. Peter there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Do you see there, laying aside all malice? I think I've mentioned to you before, the laying aside here, the force of the words actually carry the meaning of the casting off of an old garment, never to put it on again. Just supposing, ladies, you had a coat for 10 years and you looked at it and it was getting all pickly and you thought it was a wee bit dull looking and it had gone out of fashion, and you said it's the springtime and your husband said, okay dear, we'll go shopping to the house of Fraser and I get you a nice new coat. What do you do with it? You take it off and no, you don't put it back in the wardrobe, but rather you throw it out because it's done. You throw it off never to put it on again. Well, that's the force of the words here. When it says, laying aside all malice, the actual words laying aside refers to having been wrapped up in something. And it's very, very possible, brothers and sisters, to get wrapped up in anger and wrapped up in envy to such an extent that we just are completely consumed by it. And when you get to that point, or I get to that point, then the situation has come about where our unchecked thoughts, well, they're more than thoughts. They're more than thoughts. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Brethren, it is sin. This malice is sin, and it needs to be kept in check. And our thoughts need to be kept in check. It says there, and I know I'm moving quite quickly because time is moving just as quick. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul again was writing to this church, and he says here in verse 30, it's very important, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Christian is sealed. He can't be lost. A great work has been wrought in his heart, that it would stand the test of all eternity. But he can grieve the Lord. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we pray about and speak about joy in the Holy Ghost. There's a big difference in that and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We should all ask the Lord, Lord, help me not to grieve thee today by my thoughts. Help me to deal with those thoughts, because when you see here in verse 31, he goes on to name some things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. With all malice. The word clamour there actually means the audible expression of anger. But sometimes it doesn't come to that. But it doesn't mean it's not there. We're speaking here about the leaven of unchecked thoughts and how it can spread around, cause awful harm and awful hurt. That is the leaven of unchecked thoughts, the leaven of nourished sin. But I want to draw your attention to yet another leaven in the Bible. And it's being affected, the leaven of being affected by modern views. Would you turn, please, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16? And while you're turning to it, I just say that there's much by way of progress in all kinds of things. I always tend to mention medicine because it is so important that they progress in the medical field. It's great what they can do for people, and we trust they will continue to improve what they can do for people, especially who are very sick indeed, and other things. But the modern views here I'm thinking of are views that are very often associated with the religious world. If you look there in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 6, it said, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now the Sadducees were people who were filled with unbelief. They were really the modernists of their own day. You can read in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8 as well. There were those who thought that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached, and that the apostles preached, and Christians of that day sought to relate to them. They thought that the whole thing needed to be rethought again. And you may find this astonishing tonight if you don't know it already. There are people who would say they're definitely Christians who do not believe in the book of Genesis as being a literal record of what happened. I'm going to go a little bit further. I mentioned this morning modern versions of the Bible. There are those who were deeply involved in some translations of the Bible, and they did not believe, they're dead now, they did not believe that Genesis is an accurate, literal history of what really happened. And men and women, that was an awful dangerous situation for anybody to become in any way attached to. There are people today who believe that the flood, the great flood, is just a legend. That it never really happened. And whenever there's unbelief regarding God's word, there will never be growing. And we want to narrow it down to ourselves. And we take on board some of these views. The Bible is all true, by the way, from its Genesis to its Revelation. And it's all for our good. It's all the God-breathed scriptures. And it is authentic history. Remember the woman saying to me, she was really old. And she said to me one day, and I didn't want to get into an argument with her because she was really old. And she said, "You know the way it says in the Bible about all the animals being in the ark?" She said, and it gives the measurements, which says that wasn't the real size of the ark, because there's no way it could all have gone on if it was only that size. And I was going to say, but then, you know. But there's so many today, and they don't believe the Bible as literal. The literal truth of God. And you know something? It is very, very easy to be affected by modern views. How do I know? Because I know lots of people who've not only been a little bit affected by them, they've been completely taken in by them. And they were brought up in the same sort of church as we're in tonight. And yet the leaven has got in and it has spread. And folks, whenever this unbelief comes regarding God's word, it is followed by all kinds of doubts and depression and all kinds of things. The leaven of embracing modern views. But I want to move on quickly here. There's also the leaven of play acting. You wonder what I'm talking about? Turn please to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 1. It says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he," that is the Lord, "began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You see, the Pharisee was one who had an exterior that seemed to paint a picture of him as being a very religious person. And the Lord Jesus here is saying to his disciples, "Beware ye of this leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." There's no question that can really say they are everything they want to be. You may have tried to live close to the Lord and be at your best in whatever you do for the Lord, and you may think, well, I've fallen short of the mark. That's not hypocrisy. That's human. God is perfect. We are not perfect. That is not hypocrisy. That is not play acting. But pretending to be something that you are not, that is hypocrisy, because that's what hypocrisy really means. It means to be a play actor. And that's really what the Pharisees were. And the Lord is telling his people here, his disciples, you don't have anything to do with these play actors. And you know, brethren and sisters, all around us today, there is that play acting. And I would say to you, every man and woman who has any doubt at all regarding their salvation, you take a good look below, beneath the veneer, and make sure that your heart has been changed. Make sure that you're not relying on religious ceremony, and you're not relying on anything that you or any preacher is able to do, but that you're resting solely and fully upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting in him for salvation. Because these Pharisees, they knew nothing of that. But nonetheless, they were very influential, and they looked the part, and they sounded the part. And the fact that the Lord Jesus had to warn these men who were walking with him to beware of them shows that people could be taken in, and still can be taken in. You see, that which is sensational appealed. These boys made a big shout about things. They loved to stand in the street corners and pray so that people would see them and all. And today people still love sensationalism. But sensationalism does not equate to regeneration. Regeneration is when the Spirit of God deals with a man and his dead soul is made alive because he's repented of his sin and he's embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And it is then that he is born into the family and fold of God. But while we're on play acting here, this is something that I could be up to as well. Play acting regarding prayer life, exhort other people to pray and not pray myself. Where do we stop? We could go on and on. There's so many even in the Bible here who seem to be doing so well, and we can think of Demas. He was a key player along with Paul. But Paul's honest enough in the Word, and God the Holy Spirit has recorded for us that Demas hath forsaken thee, having loved this present world. It is possible to be in the church among God's people, even to be preaching to them, and to love the system of the world and have that hankering after what the world is embracing and indulging itself in. Well, the Lord here says to his disciples, beware of this leaven. Take a good look at your own heart. And make sure that what other people see is not just an exterior, but rather make sure that your heart is in tune with the Lord. I have one other leaven to mention here, and it's the leaven of false doctrine. And this is important. If you turn, please, to Galatians. Again, these things, as we said, they spread. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. I mentioned verse 7 this morning in Galatians, where the people had run well here. They had done very well as Christians. It says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They had initially obeyed the truth, but now they had come to a standstill and they had questioned the truth. And then it says in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And again, we say that the leaven here is a symbol of corruption. The church here at Galatia had been infiltrated and invaded by Judaizers. They didn't completely say, oh, this Christianity is not something that you want to have anything to do with. But rather, they sought to amalgamate the two, to bring together their Judaism and their own beliefs along with Christianity, and place great question marks over the simple and plain message that these people had heard. And Paul says here, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What's he talking about? Look at verse 8. It says, this persuasion. That's the persuasion that took them away from God's way. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, it's false doctrine. And folks, doctrine is important. And yes, in some respects, as Someone once said, doctrine is merely the chair that Christ sits in to teach. And it is. And it's always the responsibility of the preacher to bring men and women's thoughts to Jesus Christ. But sound doctrine is ever so important, because false doctrine will rob a church of its power, and false doctrine will grieve God, the Holy Spirit. These Judaizers, they believed that keeping the law was necessary for salvation. Whenever I call on men and women to trust the Savior, I encourage them to come as they are. Come as sinners. Resting on Jesus Christ alone. Relying on what He has achieved alone. And the doctrine of sin is something which is being dressed up these days, but it is still sin. The doctrine of hell, many of the versions that are now being circulated in churches have done away with the mention of hell in so many places. So important. The doctrine of regeneration. What about the doctrine of God? We mentioned that to you this morning as well. People want to bring the Lord Jesus down to the level of mere man. You see, there's only one who could perfectly keep the law, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how important it is, brethren and sisters, that as a denomination we stick to the doctrines of God's word. And watch out for the leaven of false doctrine, because it says here, and this was the problem, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You may think, well, if these people were getting well established, and they were doing well and going on with the Lord, and the Apostle Paul even says to them, ye did run well. The reference there in the original language refers to the running of an athlete. You did very well. They were going on strong with the Lord. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? How did it happen? Well, you don't have to look back this far. Look back what has happened to the Irish Presbyterian Church. What has happened in so many other instances across this nation. What has happened that men and women are no longer content to obey the truth? You'll notice it's not just to hear the truth, that you should not obey the truth. What's happened? The leaven's got in. And the leaven has spread silently and sometimes very swiftly. And it has done its deadly work. And remember again, leaven is a symbol of sin and pollution and corruption. And I wonder this tonight as I speak to you here, as a Christian, are you in the looking out for leaven? Do you remember what I said to you at the very beginning, that leaven equates with yeast? And yeast is that living organism that it multiplies when it comes into contact with water and sugar. But do you know how to kill the yeast? Heat kills it. And when the baking of the bread gets to an intense heat, and the bread has risen and so on, then the leaven was killed. How do we deal with leaven? Well, we've heard of coldness of heart. But if we keep a fervent zeal toward the Lord and continue with a vibrant prayer life and feed on God's word, as we mentioned this morning, every day, then we'll not be cold-hearted Christians. We'll be warm-hearted Christians. And leaven will not get in. Because if we see it trying to get in, we'll nip it in the bud. And the heat will kill the leaven. I trust the Lord will help us in these days to watch out for the rise and prosperity and progress of leaven. And I wonder this evening, do you not know the Lord at all? Have you never thought of His person? The one who is truly God and truly man, yet He came to this scene of time to live, to be born into squalor. To live a humble life. The person who is the God-man. Do you ever think of His provision? That He has provided a way whereby sinful man can be reconciled to God. There are many people in Northern Ireland on a human level, and I have to be honest with you, should I be any less in saying to you that on a human level, I have very little time for them. Some of the things that they have done. Very little time. But I have to say this tonight, that no matter how far gone a man or woman is, if they will truly repent, they can be saved. Because the provision has been made to reconcile the most ungodly to a holy God. And surely you're in there somewhere. You can be reconciled to God. Do you ever think of His person, of His provision? Do you ever think of His patience? People a lot younger than you, they're gone forever. And their opportunities are gone. And they will never hear the gospel again. You need to think of that tonight. Do you ever think of His promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord Jesus Himself saying, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, sin's a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't ever think that salvation is a burden that you have to drag around with you. You will know true freedom and true happiness and true contentment in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust Him tonight, and may the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts.